Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I went to the supermarket this week. You may have noticed that supermarket shopping has changed recently, but I choose to shop at a supermarket that bags your shopping for you. I know there are some where you do it yourself, but I like to work as more like a team with the girl behind the register. I do one end, she does the other. We work together. So I was at my supermarket and I looked down the other end and all my groceries are starting to pile up. There's this abundance of all my groceries. And I said to the girl, "What's happened? Why aren't you packing my groceries?" She said, "I'm not allowed." I thought, "What? You're not allowed? Oh my gosh, what is going on?" And at that moment, I know you've had this feeling yourself, but at that moment, I wanted to lose it. I really wanted to lose it. I wanted to just let go of all the frustrations that I'd been experiencing that day and in the week before then. But I didn't. I refrained myself. I held back. I said to her, "It seems strange." She said, "I don't know why I can't do it, but I can't." Okay, fair enough. And I didn't react badly. I didn't eat her alive as maybe I felt like doing. I held back because I knew that this young woman behind that register was going to go home to her family that day, was going to go back to the office with the other staff at lunch, and how I treated her was going to impact how she felt about herself. I heard about a company recently called, it's called Van Moof. Try saying that. It's a very strange company name, but it's a Dutch manufacturer of cycles. And they came to this problem in their distribution because 90% of their distribution goes out because they purchased online. And what they discovered was that most of their product was getting damaged, and this was impacting the profitability of the business. So one of the business owners said, "We really need to rethink what we're doing." So he thought about it and he looked at their bikes, their cycles, and he saw that they were actually packaged in a giant big box, just like a flat screen TV. So he thought to himself, "Why don't we put a picture of a flat screen TV on the front of our bicycle boxes so that when they're being delivered, people treat them like a flat screen TV?" And this one simple idea made their delivery system completely profitable. They had an 80% reduction in damaged goods. And this is really quite amazing. But when we value what's in the box, we treat the box with greater care. When we value what's in the box, we treat the box with greater care. And Genesis 1:27 says this: "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And when we understand that people have been imprinted with the very image of God, we treat those people with greater care. And my message today is called Value the Box. And I'd love to pray for us as we get going this today. So, Father God, we just pray that as your word is brought into our homes, into wherever we are, that you would speak to every single one of us, that you would encourage us, and that we would get to know you a little bit better today. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I got my first job, and I was so excited. I felt like I was taking on the world. I actually worked in Sydney, in the heart of the city, and I lived quite a way out. So going to the city every day was very exciting. And I would get off the train in the morning and have to walk about 800 metres to where I was working. And in that process, there was people going everywhere, the hustle and bustle of busy city life. And I would, you couldn't stop to do up your shoes because you'd get tripped over. So I would be trotting along in my little business wear in fancy labels that I was so proud to own. And I was getting paid really good money. So I felt pretty awesome, I must say. I felt like I'm winning in this world. I'm doing well. I was quite proud of myself. And, you know, I did get some of my identity from that feeling, from that emotion of being part of the hub and bub of the city, the city life that everyone was doing. It didn't matter what job I was doing. I just want to be part of the buzz. And I laugh at myself now. Really, Helen, if you for real? But in other ways, I know that today I still have to battle with that I don't get my identity from the things around me, from what I'm doing, from the activities, from my house or my job or the car I drive or the friends I have or the dinners I go to. That's not where my identity comes from, but it's so easy for us to find it there. Our function can be what gives us purpose and worth. But what happens when all these things are peeled back? What happens when all these things we're so familiar with, all these things that we feel like make us feel great and make us who we are, what happens when they're gone? Whether it's sickness, a sickness comes to you that limits your capacity. Maybe it's losing a job or a relationship breakdown. Maybe it's a worldwide pandemic, for example. Maybe it's factors beyond your control that leave you with these questions. What makes me me? What am I here for? What's my purpose? And when suddenly everything is stripped away, we can easily feel naked, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We can feel pushed down. We can feel discouraged. We can feel overwhelmed. And it can be really hard to lift ourselves up, to raise ourselves, to raise our spirit and say, come on, you can do this. Especially when our identity is connected to the things that have been taken away. Maybe you felt like that recently. Maybe this has been something that you've been challenged by. You know, I've been sending out lots of text messages. I've been on Instagram. I've been Insta-storying, new thing for me, check it out. I've been trying to do all these ways to connect with my world in a better way. And the responses that have come back have actually shocked me. I've been surprised how many responses say, I needed that today. You can't believe how much that word meant to me. You'd be shocked to know how much I needed it. Like day after day, this is what I'm getting back. So something tells me that many, many of us are feeling this at the moment, that we're sort of lost our mojo a little bit. And we can look like we've got it all together on the outside. But on the inside, we feel small, we feel weak, we feel like we're failing. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about how the Israelites were called by God to take on ground, to win, to take possession of their promised land, all the good things God had for them. And they were supposed to go forward with confidence, with courage. But it tells us in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, it says, but they saw themselves as grasshoppers. I've had some grasshopper days lately. I felt small. I felt insignificant. I felt lost and confused in a harvest of wheat everywhere. I have felt like a grasshopper, and maybe you have as well. But generation after generation of God's people felt like this. God anointed them, God called them, God had purpose for them, but they would feel lost and they would not know what they were meant to be doing. They forgot how much God loved them and cared for them. We see this in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 and 14. It says, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob, little Israel. Do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One. Now, I love this scripture because when I saw it, I loved God's description of them as worms. And honestly, I don't think God is saying, you're a worm, you're worth nothing. Yeah. I think God is being a heavenly father here. God is being kind. God is being, it's okay, honey. I've got you. I'm with you. He was describing actually how they saw themselves. He was identifying with them in the way that they felt. They felt defeated. They felt weak. They felt like they were being attacked from every angle. And one of my favourite things to do as a little kid when I was very small was to walk on my uncle's brick fence. And we didn't have a fence of our own, a brick fence, because I lived on acreage and my front fence was actually a cliff and the other fences were just wire, like chicken wire. So when we would go to my uncle's house, he lived in the suburbs, I could climb on his fence. And it was up a hill, so the fence would go from step to step to step. And my dad would hold my hand as I walked along that fence. He would keep me safe. And I'm sure he thought I was cute. I was a bit silly even, but he knew that if he was with me, I was safe. And he was happy to do this basic thing of walking with me. And that's what I believe God was saying to the Israelites. He was saying, I am with you. And he says this to us. He says, I am with you. I have called you and you carry my identity. You might be wondering, how am I going to get my business started again? Just like these Israelites were overwhelmed. You might be overwhelmed. How am I going to do this? How am I going to rebuild what's been damaged in my life? How am I going to survive the next few weeks with my family, with my kids, with my job? Maybe things are in turmoil for you. Maybe your business is so busy that you just can't imagine how you're going to employ enough staff and move forward. Maybe you've got a lot of decisions to make. How are you going to do this? How are you going to reconcile your children, your adult children who are in disagreement and can't align and don't have relationship? And you're thinking, God, how are we going to get through this? How are you going to manage your retirement if your superannuation fund is diminished and you're not going to get the returns? There's all sorts of things going on in our lives and we wonder, God, how? And we feel like small children. We feel like we're defeated. But God was actively involved with the Israelites and he is actively involved with us. He was there holding their hand. So when everything is stripped away and we wonder, why do I do what I do? What makes me who I am? We come back to whose we are. We have to come back to whose image we are created in. We're made in God's image. And we're designed to reflect him because he has given us his identity. But most of us struggle to some degree to believe in our true identity. When I got married, well, I married Richard, so it's when we got married, I actually had to send out two sets of invitations. One set of invitations was to the wedding of Richard and Helen, and the other set of invitations was to the wedding of Richard and Nell. Because I had two complete identities. And what had happened, I had bills in both names. These days, there's no way this could happen. But Helen was the corporate business girl, the assertive, take on the world, and Nell was the nice Christian family girl. So I had these two things going on. And this one particular night, we'd been married a couple of years, and Richard and I were in bed, we were about to go to sleep, and I looked at him and he looked at me and I said, God just told me I should just use my name, Helen, my original name, because I'd been going by Nell at this point. So God's just told me I should use the name my parents named me. And he said to me, oh, that's weird. I've just sensed the same thing. And God spoke to both of us. And so I went on this journey of using my real name. And God said to me in that moment, Helen, I know you as Helen. I named you Helen. You are in my image. I am pleased with her. I love her. There's not one girl I love and one part of you that I don't. I love all of you and you can have one name. And I started to accept who the parts of me that I didn't maybe like so much, which was the Helen. I started to accept the who I was, that God had created all of me in his image and wanted to refine me and build me in that. And there's another guy in the Bible, actually, who had two names. There's quite a few people in the Bible who had multiple names. But today, I just want to talk a little bit about Gideon. Gideon had two names. And Gideon, we find Gideon, he's the judge, one of the judges of Israel. He was a leader. He was a prophet. And we find his story in Judges chapters 6 to 8. So it's quite a short couple of chapters. But he was, God says to him, Gideon, you're a warrior, you're mighty. And he says, oh no, I'm weak, I'm small. And chapter 6 is this whole journey of God and Gideon negotiating with who Gideon really is. But God gives him a job to do. God puts him on the task. He asks him to pull down all the idols that were honoring false gods, the idols to Baal. And so one night in the dark, because he's a bit scared, he's a bit chicken, so he goes out and he pulls down all these idols. So when the people get up in the morning, they look around, they're like, who's pulled down their idols? There's going to be trouble. Baal is going to cause havoc upon us. And so they find out that it's Gideon. And they go to Gideon's father and they say, we have to judge him. He needs to be punished for what he has done. And Gideon's father says, well, if Baal is a god, surely he can fight his own battles. Surely he can deal with Gideon. Why would you need to get involved? And so the people decided that that was fair enough. And obviously Baal was going to do something bad, bad, bad to Gideon because their gods were very powerful. And so they renamed him. They named him Jerub-Baal, which means let Baal contend with him. They were mocking him. They were saying, that's the guy that Baal's going to deal with. That's the guy that you watch the trouble about to come on his life. But nothing bad happened to Gideon because the idols had no power and he belonged to God. So he was completely unharmed. He's walking around life. He's just doing his thing, Gideon, and he's got this name attached to him that says, basically, watch out, Baal's going to do something here. And nothing happens, so his life is a testimony to the power of God. Every day when he walks through his community, every day when he's doing what he does, leading his people, they see a demonstration of a powerful God, a God who protected him from these other false gods. Gideon is a walking, talking representative of the living God. And when I was in that supermarket with that girl in front of me, I wanted her to see a walking, talking image of God. Not just that she was an image of God. I treated her with respect because she is an image of God. She is one of God's people walking on the earth. We are all made in the image of God. But I wanted her to experience a testimony of somebody who could be kind even though they were frustrated, who could treat someone with gentleness and respect even though I didn't want to. I wanted her to see a representation, an image of God when she met me. And my experience of God's goodness makes me a walking, talking representative of God. And so they give Gideon this new name. They call him Jerub-Baal. And in chapter 7, we find that he's gathered people around him. He's got now this army, a mighty army, and he's doing well. Gideon's on top of things. And they go out to battle. They go out to fight the Midianites. And they are up on this mountain. They've picked a perfect spot. Really, they are halfway up a hill. There's this beautiful spring, fresh water. They can see the army below. So everything's fantastic. Or is it? Because this spring is actually called the Spring of Harod, H-A-R-O-D. And what looks like a perfect place is actually called the Fountain of Fear. This spring's name is the Fountain of Fear. Because the thing about this vantage point is it allowed them to see their enemy clearly. It allowed them to know everything, the complete reality, and to distort that reality as fear rose up in them. And Gideon, who had once been fearful, who had once been weak, who had once been defeated, goes back to that thinking. He goes back to that old way, that old identity he had. He forgot that he's been renamed, that he's got a new identity in God. And he sees the size of this army. He sees that the odds are 4-1, 4 enemy to 1 of his. And he's discouraged, he's distressed. And God sees he has a problem. So God makes the problem bigger. Because when the problem gets bigger, we only need God more. So God just makes the problem even bigger. It turns out that God sorts out the army so that the odds are now 450-1. How is it even possible for Gideon to win this battle? God takes them to the point of absolute impossibility. There is no other way to win but to have God on their side. And God reminds Gideon. He says, Gideon, I've marked you. You carry my image. You're my walking, talking guy on the earth. And you know, God says the same thing to us. He says, when you let people see me, see God at work in your life, they experience him. They start to believe there is a God who could love them when you love them. They start to know there's a God of grace when you show grace. They know there's a God who forgives mistakes when they see you make a mistake and still love God. It seems amazing, but really, we are the demonstration of God's magnificence. And when you let go of all the other identities that we hang on to, our jobs, our careers, our money, our homes, our relationships, they're all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we get our identity from them, then God's image is diminished. We want people to experience the power of God when they experience us. And the best thing I can do for my world is be a true expression of God. And the only way to do that is to know him, to actually get to know God more. And we can all do that. You know, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I've got three adult children who I love so much, and I love my husband, I love my family, I've got a full-time job, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, all these wonderful things. And I can hang on to those things as for my identity. But when we first started the church in 2002, we started in our lounge room, and I remember praying to God, saying, oh, God, I'm overwhelmed. I don't think I can do this. This is scary. What am I, like, I don't really like women that much. What am I going to do, God? How am I going to lead women? And thank you, Jesus. He has helped me in this, and I love you, girls. I love you so much. But I was so scared. I was scared of girls back then. I didn't have any confidence. I didn't know what that looked like. And so I was asking God, what do I do? Give me the plan. Give me the program. Give me the guide, God, so I know exactly what you want me to do. And God spoke to me really clearly. He said, Helen, just focus on letting me be what people see. Get to know me. Be the godliest version of yourself that you can be, and people will follow you. You don't need to do anything. You need to be like me. And you know how liberating that is when we can just rest in knowing God, in allowing him to work through us, and that my job is to reflect him to the best of my ability and let him work through me. Oh, amazing freedom. And now I love what I do, but I'm still asking God, Lord, help me to be that woman that other people can see you in. Less of me, more of you. And over, the Bible tells us that God uses what is weak, insignificant, small to do magnificent things with. All of us qualify. All of us are made in the image of God. Even if you don't know God, you are still made in his image. And he wants to be part of all our lives. You know, he uses a boy, a small boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. He uses a murderer, the killer of Jews, to reach the nations of that time, to reach the earth effectively with the gospel. God will use the smallest and the most unlikely things, and I'm one of those, and you are one of those as well. His image on us is what gives us value. You know, you might have a currency where you are. In Australia, we have our currency, and on all our currency is our queen. And her face on our currency gives it value. It endorses that piece of metal has a value. And it carries her identity because she is endorsing its value. And every person on the earth has God's image on them, and he endorses their value. Just like a coin goes into circulation, it lives life. Some coins look nice and shiny, some are damaged and got dints and worn out. They have the same value. It's not about where we've been or what we've done or where God has taken us, whether we're in front of people or in the background or whether we've done things that we're embarrassed of or whether we've done things we're proud of. It doesn't matter. We all have the same value in God's eyes, and that is significant, and that is that we carry him. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 2 says this, "See how precious children, how the precious children of Jerusalem, worth their weight in fine gold, are now treated like pots of clay made by common potters." God says, "See, look at my children, my people. They are worth more than fine gold, refined, beautiful gold." And that's how God sees us. So no matter how you've been treated or how you've treated, God sees you as valuable and precious to him. And we are his representatives. You know, Jesus describes us as salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I love this picture. He's on the mountain. He's looking out over the Sea of Galilee. It says, he sat down and the disciples gathered around him and the crowds were in front of him. Something tells me that when the crowds were in front of him, there was a variety of humans. They weren't all good people. They weren't all healthy people. They weren't all young people or educated people. It was a crowd. A crowd has everything. A crowd has all sorts. There were probably some pickpockets in the crowd. There was all sorts of people in that crowd that day. But he says, "You are the salt." He says, "You." Every one of them in that place had the potential to carry flavor into the earth as they represented God. And he says, "You are the salt." Matthew 5, 13 and 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Luke 14, 34, 35 says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out." Jesus tells us clearly, we have a purpose. You have an important purpose to add flavor. A meal without salt? Are you kidding me? Oh, please. I'm telling you, since I moved to Melbourne, I love having salt in my food. Flavorsome food, nothing like flavorsome food. And when we're Christians, when we're representing God, we should have flavorsome lives. We should be bringing encouragement, bringing hope, bringing joy to people's lives, helping people see the good things that God has for them. We are designed to bring flavor, to dream with people, to travel, to enjoy the good things of life. Add flavor. Another thing salt does is to preserve. It keeps alive. It gives endurance. It gives length of life. And so sometimes we need to be that for people. We need to help people through the journey so they can come out the other side. The other thing salt is fertilizer. That's why it talks about there that it goes into the dung heap. It can be fertilizer. It goes into the soil and it creates nutrients. It causes things to grow, things to flourish. It provides minerals. Salt is important. And God's saying, "You're my image. You are important on the earth to help people live to the fullness I've got for them." Another thing salt was used for in first century Christianity was excrement. Piles of excrement would be covered with salt, because what would then happen is the smell would be sealed in until it had completely decomposed. And you know what? We're called to cover people's unattractiveness. We're called not to be the gossip, not to be the one that exposes, but we're called to be the salt that covers, that protects, that guards. So God says, "I've called you. You've got a great purpose. And it's not necessarily your career, your job, all these other things. They're wonderful. But wherever you are, be my image. Carry my image." The Apostle Paul puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. I hope this is encouraging you this morning. Hope this is helping you to lift your spirit. He says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God." He's actually asking the people who are on the earth who don't know him because they represent the image of God to be reconciled to God and know God. So he's saying, "I want all of you to know God. I want all of you not just to be his image, but have his life inside of you." And I have a little quick illustration for you to help. Image, glove, has a purpose. I love washing up with my gloves. So this little glove here, it has a purpose, but it's only really useful for that purpose when it's got life in it. When I'm inside it, when there's life there, it can do what it's designed to do. And, you know, there's lots of humans walking around like this. We are the image of God. We have a function. You can see us. We look like God. We can be kind. We can be loving. But for us to fulfill our capacity, for us to have the relationship with God that He designed for us in Genesis, we have to have His Spirit inside us. We need Jesus. Then together, us and God can fulfill our full purpose and calling. And when we receive Jesus, when we accept what He's done for us, when we say, Jesus, thank you that you paid the price for my sin. Please come and live in my life. He comes in and He fills us and we begin. That's the start. That's the beginning of a new event in our lives. So this morning, today, I want to encourage you. God has a plan for you. You are the walking image of God. You are valuable because of who you belong to, and that is your Heavenly Father. And if you just enjoy getting to know Him, the world around you will see more of Him.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.